All right. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off here, but we're going to go through the text here just to refresh our memories here in our minds, our hearts here concerning the text. Then we're going to deal with kind of the spiritual, I called this the spiritual ignorance, little faith's spiritual ignorance. Because there's a lot of ignorance that the disciples showed here, spiritual ignorance that they had showed here when Christ was near them. And good lessons for us to learn. We'll kind of finish up where we left off, but we'll start here in verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith! Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you be with us as we finish up this text, this understanding, Lord, and the trials of little faith. We understand how you want to grow our faith. Help us to understand these things, we pray, and to grow thereby. If there be one or two here not saved, Lord, those that have never trusted Christ, never looked to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that they would be gloriously saved tonight by the grace of God, fall on their knees in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and be born again and have the Spirit of God sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've finished up with, we were on Psalm 77:2, and we talked about those that sometimes when God is near us, we believe he's far away from us, but he actually is near. He is close by. And the more acquaintance we have with God, the Father of spirits, says one, the more careful we are to keep ourselves in his love, the better able we shall be to be able to deal with those fears that come over us. The longer that you're saved and the closer you walk with God, the more you can deal with the fears and things that come in this life. The more that your faith will grow and you'll be able to deal with those fears from within and without and those other things. One man said it this way. He said, the perplexing, disquieting fears of good people arise from their mistakes and misapprehensions concerning Christ. Now, let's stop there a minute. Many times you're afraid of things. It's because of your misunderstanding of how God operates, how Jesus works, how the Holy Ghost works. So then you become afraid and you think you're an enemy of God. You think that something is wrong. You think that God is against you for some reason, or God is trying to punish you for some reason. Well, God is normally trying to teach us. That's what he's doing. Many times you are impatient and you don't want to learn the lessons that God has for you. So you become impatient. You look at it. You look at what God is doing as a punishment. How about it's a lesson? How about God is trying? Why do you always look at it so negatively, not look at it as God is trying to teach you and to grow you? God is trying to give you correction that you need. God is not abandoning you. God is not done with you. God has not cast you off forever. No, he is correcting you, he's instructing you, and he is teaching you. And because you're stubborn, it takes a lot to get through your thick head and your hard heart. Amen. So you have to have those tears of grief and sorrow and pain because you become hard-headed, you become stiff-necked and rebellious, and the rod has to be placed upon you swiftly and severely at times for you to understand. But it's God's love to correct you. It's God's love to instruct you. Should he not instruct his own people? Should he not do that? Right? His own children? Should he not instruct them and teach them? Didn't you pray that God would grow you in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And when he does, all you do is complain about it. When God is growing you and God is fixing you and God is working on you, then you complain about it, right? You get upset about it. That's what happens many times. The perplexing, disquieting fears of good people arise from their mistakes, says one, in a misapprehension concerning Christ, his person, his offices, and undertaking. The more clearly and fully we know his name, with the more assurance we shall trust in him. The closer you become, the more you'll trust God. By the way, I didn't say the closer you get to God, the better you'll feel about yourself. God's not some psychiatrist or self-help teacher. The closer you get to holiness, the worse you feel in the flesh. Right? The worse you feel. You don't feel better about yourself.
Right.
Name anyone in the Bible that the closer they got to God, they just had all these jolly and wonderful feelings about themselves. Every time they went, woe is me, for I am undone. Yeah, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Right? No one on earth could rebuke Job at the time. His friends tried to rebuke him. And by the way, they were wrong about their rebuke. But God said, all of these guys are wrong about you, but I'm not wrong about you because I'm God and you're not. Right? That's what happened. God said, I'm going to deal with you. And what did he do? He repented in dust and ashes. He was broken over it. Why? Because he got close to God. God appeared unto him. Job was asking God to come to him and to see him all during his trial. All during that time, you go through 40 chapters there, Job's wanting God to come and see him. Well, finally God shows up and Job has nothing to say. Right? Job just doesn't know what to say. Right? Well, that's the way it is when you get closer to God. You don't have anything good to say about yourself. Right? A little thing frightens us in a storm when without our fightings, no marvel that within our fears. Mary did and others did when God visited them or used an angel, they became frightened, didn't they? They thought the worst things. They thought bad things were happening. If God is doing a work in your heart many times, or God is correcting you or instructing you, the first thing that you think is bad thoughts. You think that God is doing, that something bad is happening, that this is a bad thing. Right? No, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That's why you ought to be careful what you say when you're in severe trials. You ought to be careful how you respond to others and what you say. That's why for many months when I was going through so many things, I just didn't say anything to anybody. I just kept my mouth shut. I didn't even tell people what was going on half the time. I just went about and did my business, prayed and sought the Lord's face. Because that's what God wanted me to do. Now, if you have a pastor, you have somebody that God wants you to receive help from, there's nothing wrong with you talking. But the point is that I didn't want to say things that I would regret. So I didn't say anything at times. I kept my mouth shut. I like that book I read, The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod of God. Boy, was that a big help to me. That's a title and a half, isn't it? The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod of God. And boy, it smarts. It hurts. That's what that means, by the way. Makes you smarter. it hurts. But God taught me to shut my mouth. I like that guy was a Puritan that wrote that. He was an old Puritan. Well, maybe an independent. I'm not sure if he's a Puritan or an independent. I don't know. Some of those guys were independents. Some of them were Puritans. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Anyway, what he said is he would say things in that book like put your hand over your mouth. Shut your mouth. Don't you know that God's judgment would that you deserve greater than what God has given you? Man, I'm reading this and I'm like, whew. Well, he's right.
Yeah.
Right? But you know you deserve hell. Shut thy mouth. That'll wait for a while. Whew. Wow, that one hurt kind of, right? I was like, all right. But it's true, right? We deserve much worse.
Right.
I mean, I deserve hell. I'm not getting what I deserve.
Yeah.
I'm getting grace. So you don't feel like grace. Well, it will hereafter.
Yeah.
It doesn't now. Right? God is not here for your ruin, but for your rebuke, then your reward. He loves you with an everlasting love, and with that love comes a teaching. Number two, they were mistaken and thought it was the devil. Now, this is very common with God's people, actually. Verse number 26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Mark says, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled." This is very common. Let me say this to you. During severe trials, many times God's people give the devil way too much credit.
Yeah, right.
They give him too much credit. They point to the devil, and they think that all their problems must be a demon. It must be a devil. If they go to work and they have trials at work, well, it must be because there's devils floating around there and everybody's devil-possessed. Well, there's a lot of people devil-possessed, that's for sure. There's a lot of... The Bible says that spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then you got the charismatics that they say it's the devil of too much fudge, or it's the devil of brownies, or it's the devil of obesity, or it's the devil of tobacco, or it's the devil of sorrow, or the devil of grief, or the devil of pancakes. Well, they have a devil for everything, except they're never the devil. That's the problem. Sometimes you're the devil. Sometimes you're the one. Sometimes you're the one that has the problem. I don't mean literally that you're a devil. I'm being figurative when I say that. But my point is that it's your flesh. It's you. It's you. Sometimes it's you. Most of the time, it's you. You don't have to look around for some spooky spirit flying around or some crazy possession or anything like that. You can just look at your own flesh and say, you know what? Man. Right? It's me.
Right.
Just look in the mirror.
Yeah.
I don't even have to get as far as worrying about the devils floating around and all this other stuff.
Right.
I wish some of us just believed the Bible and just believed that we are that depraved. We have flesh that is that absolutely depraved and wicked,
yes,
and it don't need any help from the devil. It's just as bad enough as it is without the devil's help.
Right?
You know, when David sinned against the Lord, the Bible never says that the devil was involved with David and Bathsheba. It actually never says that. Now, when David numbered the people, it says that Satan tempted David, right? And he did tempt David, and David numbered the people out of pride, right? Satan was there. But when David went after Bathsheba, that doesn't say the devil tempted David. Every man is tempted when he is what?
Drawn away of his
own lust and deceived. Enticed, right? Drawn away of his own lust. No, I was drawn away by that naked woman over there. No, you were drawn away by your own lust, and then you were enticed.
Right.
The problem is inside, not outside.
Right.
I can do nothing about what the world does.
Right.
I can do nothing about what you do. I can do something about what I do.
Amen.
By God's grace, right? But see, when you're busy blaming the devil for everything, man, you can get away with anything you want. You just blame the devil all the time.
Right.
No, it's not the devil, it's you. Right? It's all too common when Christians are in severe trial to think it's just the devil. By the way, do you remember that when Satan went after Job, Satan's only there the first two chapters and he's gone. That's how it works, by the way. When you get attacked by Satan, he's there and he's gone. It's how you deal with the rest of it. It's how you deal with the rest of the situation, the trial and what God's trying to teach you. The lessons that God has for you. Right? And they didn't even see Christ was right in front of them. Now, we know there's an enemy. We know we're clear about that. We understand spiritually. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus also looks at Peter, and in Peter's direction, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he knew the devil was tempting Peter to tempt Christ. He knew that. Then Peter, of all people, warns us, having been bruised by Satan, he warns us that we do have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we know the warnings are all over Scripture. We have Ephesians 6, right? Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know that we are tried. We know the devil is out there. We know he has a kingdom out there. We know the warnings that are there. But when we're knee deep in trials and the waters and winds are blowing, many times we mistake the hand of God for the hand of Satan. Or the hand of Satan for the hand of God. We think that it's Satan that's attacking us. We think that it's the devil. We think it's it must be some kind of demonic work. No, I think God's trying to get your attention.
Amen.
Some people are so bullheaded, they can't see that. Stubborn. Stiff-necked, rebellious. Can't see that God is trying to wake you up, get you to look around, and get you to look at yourself in that sense and say, hey, it's time to change a few things. Right? You know, it's funny. I was driving in this morning. We're driving into church this morning, and we're going over Bible verses, and I was thinking about a few different things in the family and just some organizational things, some other things that need to be strengthened and everything else. And I was thinking about that, and I thought about, you know, some things that my children need to work on and some things that they need to do. And if you're not careful as a parent, you'll blame your children.
Right.
You'll, like, look at their children and be like, why are you doing this? Like, why are you raising yourself this way? Ask yourself that question. Why are you raising yourself that way? Because if you're leaving the discernment and the raising of your children up to your children, no wonder that they make bad decisions and they have no discernment. Remember, you're asking children to raise themselves when you think it's their fault. See, I like to go the other way, and I like to blame myself for it. Because then if I blame myself for it, well, then I can fix it. I can say, no, we are going to change this, this, and this, because it's my problem, not yours. Because it's a leadership problem, and it needs to be dealt with. You need leadership. You can't be left of yourself to make those decisions for yourself yet. You're not ready for that yet. You're a child. So I need to help you, and I need to guide you and give you the instruction that you need, right? It's like if their children are up too late, or they're not getting enough sleep, or time goes by and they're, you know, or whatever, they're fatigued. Well, they don't do well in different things, right? Why is that? Well, it's our fault. We let them stay up too late, right? We didn't deal with them. But then we're looking at it and we're like, well, why is your behavior that way? Oh, I got a good idea. It's my fault. I don't look at it like, why are you acting that way? Well, because I let you. Right? Because I need to deal with something, I need to help, I need to instruct, I need to guide, I need to do something. Not say, well, I've heard parents and people try to do that. They try to blame something else. It's like, no, blame yourself, because then you'll fix it. Blaming everybody else, then you're just hopeless, standing around like, oh no, what am I going to do? I don't know, follow God's word and do something about it. And pray. And believe God will take care of it, and God will guide you and give you the wisdom that you need. Right? We got to do that. We got to not look at the devil in everything, but look for the Lord and his instruction, his guidance. By the way, the devil was used of God to correct his saints, but many times it's the Lord trying to get your attention. And a lot of times God's people think it's some kind of satanic attack. Right? It's not uncommon. That's what the disciples did here. They supposed that was a spirit. They thought it was a devil coming. Well, they didn't recognize Jesus. They've been with him for 3.5 years, or 3 years at this point, or so, something similar. They didn't even recognize him. He's right there in front of them. I'll tell you what. You can get so full of fear, and you can follow your emotions so much that you lose all sight of biblical principle, and you lose all sight of the Word of God, and you lose all sight of your duty and your responsibility and what you're supposed to do, because you give over to fear, or you give over to peer pressure, or you give over to something else, that you act purely out of emotion, and then you forget what you're supposed to be doing. Then you wonder, well, how did this happen? I don't know. You gave over to fear, and you ran with your emotions, and you didn't apply biblical principle to the situation. And that's why you made a really bad decision. And that's why things aren't going well. I mean, it actually doesn't have to be that your child, your family, your home, your wife, your dog's possessed by devils. It really doesn't have to be that. It's something as simple as, man, I got to quit doing that. Ain't that a novel idea? Wow. Or I got to work on this. Really? Yeah. Or you look at your children, you don't, and they answer each other roughly or in a bad way or an unkind way. And I wonder where they got that from. Probably us.
Yeah.
Maybe we're teaching them and we're speaking gruffly and they're repeating that same attitude and spirit. Because we're the ones that are influencing them the most.
Right.
Hopefully. And then we look, okay, well, it's not the devil then. They're not just all of a sudden possessed by something. No, it's learned behavior. Fix it. Change it. Start with you.
Amen.
Start with you. Well, why aren't they being kind? Why are they so hard? I don't know. Maybe you're hard and not kind. Maybe you're not tender. Maybe when you have an opportunity to show mercy, you never show it. You just want to bring the hammer down all the time, every time. Ouch. Well, that would tend to breed kind of anger in a child then, if they're never taught forgiveness and mercy and repentance and, right? Remember, we always have to leave the door open for our children to repent. That's our goal. Your goal is not to be... I got to break something to you. Your goal is not to be right. You know that, right? Like, your goal is not to win the argument. Your goal is for your children to walk with God. That's your goal. Your goal is for your children to walk with God and be right with God and for you to be right with God. Your goal is not to be right. Whoever needed that, they got it. I don't know. Anyway, all right, I'm going to keep going here. Otherwise, you'll never get home. It is true that the Lord will use those things, but it is very common for God's people to think that it's the devil. By the way, you ought to be aware of bringing a railing accusation against the devil, too. The Bible says Michael the archangel, he durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." A lot of Christians blame the devil for a lot of things. Right? But they didn't even need any help in doing. None whatsoever. Okay, anyway. We often perplex and frighten ourselves, said one, with spirits that are creatures of our own fancy and imagination. That's true. We often frighten ourselves with things that we've built up in our imagination that aren't even true. Spurgeon said that many times. He said that most people, the things that they fear will never come to pass. The things that they are most afraid of will never, probably never happen. Because we build them up in our minds. That's what we do, and they're probably never going to happen. Next, we see Jesus speaks to them in that impossible trial, in that place that they're at, in their spiritual misunderstanding, in their spiritual ignorance, Jesus speaks to them. By the way, if you're not opening up the Word of God, you're never going to hear God speak to you. If you're waiting for a voice from heaven to speak to you, if you're waiting, this is your more sure word of prophecy. If you're waiting for some kind of internal voice to come to you to give you comfort and silence, you're ignoring the voice that God has given you, because it's right here. Stop looking for some voice to speak to you audibly and everything else, and read God's Word, and God's Word will speak to your heart. God's Word will give you the answers you need. That's one thing that the Lord drilled into my head over and over again. You get to the book, and I'll give you your answers. Get your answers from me. Get your answers from me. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look to everything else. Get your answers from me. Listen to me. Read my Word. The answers that you're looking for are right there. Everything that you have right now, the answers are right there. There's not one thing that you can say to me right now that I can say, that I could say, well, it must not be in there. I might not know it. I might not be able to give you the answer, but God can, and it's in there. Right there in the book. If you want it, if you want the answers, if you're truly looking for them. But straightway Jesus spake of them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Again, that word straightway appears in the text. Jesus doesn't do things half-heartedly, but he does them on purpose and with purpose. Jesus speaks a message of peace to them. One man said it this way: how these fears were silenced, he straightway relieved them by showing them their mistake. You know, oftentimes your fears will be silenced when your mistakes are corrected. I'm telling you, most of the problems that God's people have, most of the problems that they have in their are in their minds cooked up. When they deal with anxieties or depressions or discouragements or the situation, most of them are cooked up. And if they will read the Bible and if they will allow God to correct their mistakes, because what they're believing in their mind is not what they practice. But they've allowed themselves to believe something in their mind that is not true. And then that is called unbelief. He straightway relieved them by showing them their mistake when they were wrestling with the waves. He delayed his succor for some time, but he hastened his deliverance against their fright. As much the more dangerous, he straightway laid the storm with his word, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He spoke to them comfort. He reminded them. He didn't have to tell them who he was. He didn't give them his name. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." Right? He did to Paul when he met Paul, because Paul had never met him before. When he was on the road to Damascus, what did he say? He said, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's what he said to him. But he gave him his name. Why? Because Paul had never met him before. But these disciples knew him. True disciples know it by a good token. It was not enough to make them easy to understand who it was they saw. A right knowledge opens the true door to comfort, to true comfort, especially the knowledge of Christ. When you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you will grow in your comfort. You'll begin to be comforted as you get to know the Lord and who He is. He says to them, Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Pick up your spirits and be courageous. If Christ's disciples, I like how one man said this, if Christ's disciples be not cheerful in a storm, it is their own fault. He would have them be so. God would have you be cheerful in the worst storms that you're in. Not because of the storm, but because of who He is. Right? Our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Our joy comes from our Savior. Jesus said that "my joy I give unto you, and no man taketh it from you."
Yeah, that's good.
That's Jesus' joy. Amen? That's what that is. "And no man taketh it from you." Right? There's a joy that no man can take from you, and it's from Jesus. No matter how dark it gets, there's that joy there. No matter how nasty it gets out, no matter who comes against you. Jesus told them to be of good cheer. "It is I, be not afraid." Christ will not be a terror to those whom He manifests Himself when they come to understand Him aright. The terror will be over. At many times when Jesus appears to them, or Jesus comes to you in a situation, when the Lord is dealing with you in a situation, you become very afraid. But after you learn and after you grow, you're not afraid any longer. After God has taught you what you need to know. "Be not afraid of the tempest, of the winds and the waves, though noisy and very threatening, fear them not," while Jesus is so near. He said, "I am the one that concerns myself with you and will not stand by and see you perish." Nothing needs to be a terror to those that have Christ near them and know He is theirs, know not death itself. That's why the saints of God could go all the way up to the gates of death and they could go there and walk through them and be fine. Why? Because they had the Lord and God gave them that dying grace that they would go home. And God will give it to you someday as well. But when you think about the fourth watch, you wonder, when will it be? When will God come? When you're in that trial, you wonder when God's going to come and God's going to take care of you. But He will. It's not for you to know the time or the season. It's for you to be obedient. You want the exact time and the exact season. But see, here's what you're asking God to do. God, here's what I'd like you to do. I don't want to learn my lessons, but I just want you to take it all away. And I just want to feel better about everything. No. That's not going to happen. If you keep looking for that, because one of the things that you'll look for when you're in deep trials like that, if you're going through depression or discouragement or anything like that at all, and heavy seasons of deep distress and everything like that, if you're going through that, one of the things that you'll do is you will think that, well, if the way I feel is alleviated, if that's taken care of, then I can move on, and that's the real goal. Wait a minute, what's your goal? Is your goal to be right with God? Is your goal to grow? Or do you just want God to alleviate you of your circumstances? Do you want Him to free you of what you're going through? Well, yeah, naturally, in the flesh, that's what we want. We just want God to let us out of it. Just open the door, just say it as I, be of good cheer, be not afraid, and just let it all go away. And yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, but you're not going to learn anything if you're just taken out of that. Because, see, you haven't learned to trust Him in it. So how can the Lord take you out of something when you don't even trust Him yet in it? You haven't learned to trust God through what you're going through. You haven't learned to prove God in your life in that area. So why should He deliver you from that when you haven't learned the lessons? Right? You might be in the midst of that heavy trial and you have no peace. That's okay. You're not at the fourth watch. You're not out of it yet. Jesus hasn't appeared yet. He hasn't taken you out of it yet. But when He does, you'll be free. Next, we find that the very words of Christ encouraged Peter to come to Him. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter had the courage from the Lord, and he walked on water. I want you to think about that for a second. Here he is in the ship. They're all scared. They think they're seeing devils out there floating around the sea. They think spirits are coming after them. They think devils are coming after them and everything else. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid. Then Peter said, okay, Lord, if it's you, then bid me come out there on the water. Bid me come unto thee on the water. I want to walk on water too, if it's you. And he said, come. Peter's the first to run out there. He's like, man, let's do it. I want to get out there. I want to go on the water. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He had courage from the Lord. Think about Peter asking the Lord to bid him to come to the water so he could walk. Little faith is exercised here. Little faith is walking on water. Little faith makes a good go of it and walks to Christ on that water. There are times that even with our little faith that God by His power allows us to do wonderful things for Him. Even when our faith is not where it needs to be, as imperfect as it is, God still uses it. We have to remember the times that God has strengthened us by faith and caused us to walk on water. You know, you need to think about the times that God has blessed you, the times that God has allowed you to do spiritually things that you never would have been able to do without His power. Peter trusted Jesus and he walked on water. But it's the duration of little faith that may cause it to sink into despair very rapidly because it gets winded and tried. And it does not keep its focus on Christ. You start focusing on everything around you, your circumstances, your trials, everything else. Eyes are not on Jesus, and you sink. Jesus rebukes Peter next, then he rescues Peter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The same lesson is taught to little faith here. His disciples are first rebuked, then the winds and the sea are rebuked. God always rebukes you first and teaches you first, like we talked about. Peter, the one who walked on water, then so full of doubt. Peter, the one that makes the strongest profession ever out of anybody at that time. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next moment is denying Jesus, which Jesus warned him he would do. And he didn't listen to the Lord, but Jesus warned him that he would do that. And Peter's walking on water, and the next moment, he's sinking. That's a good picture of the Christian life. There are times that by faith you will walk on water. You're walking with God. God is giving you strength, and you are walking by faith. And then one moment later, one trial comes in. The winds start blowing. Your eyes are off the Lord, and you sink. One man said it this way, it's not the violence of the winds nor the raging of the waves which endangered his life, but his littleness of faith. Let us always take care that we do not consider so much the danger to which we are exposed as the power of Christ by which we are to be upheld, and then our mountain is likely to stand strong. You know, you have to trust, when you consider how big your trial is or how big the things that are going on around you is, how difficult the situation you find yourself in is, when you are considering that and focusing on that more than you are on the lessons to be learned, on Christ and learning of Him and growing in Him, you're going to sink. You're going to sink. And you're going to get into despair very quickly. Because your eyes are on you. Your eyes are not on the Lord. Your eyes are not where they need to be. Christ rebukes his little faith. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Look at that. First, he rebukes Peter. He lifts him up off the water. He picks him up out of the water, puts him into the ship. And then once they get into the ship, the waves and the winds cease. And there's a great calm. And you're waiting for that calm, some of you. You want that calm to be there right now. You want to be in the fourth watch now. Never mind what God wants to teach you through anything. Never mind if there's lessons to be learned. Never mind if you have to grow in the Lord. If there's lessons that you have to be, your faith has to be tried so you have experience and patience and those other things that God wants to work in you. But I want delivered now. I want to be free from this now. Well, you rest assured, you will never be free because you will it. You will never be delivered out of your trial because you will it to be so.
Right. Yep.
It doesn't work that way. You will do it by a peaceful and calm surrender to the Lord. Mm. Right? Many, many years when I went through a lot of those things that I told you that we've talked about in years past, for years, 3 or 4 years, that and I can't even believe it's that long, but I say that all the time because I can't. But it wasn't until God brought me to a place of basically that, well, Lord, if you're going to keep me here, okay, I'll just go on and keep going, and I'll move forward, and I'll serve you, and I'll live for you, and I'll walk through the dark valley, and I'll just keep walking. I won't sit down in the darkness and stay there. I won't sit and I won't stay sorrowful unto myself. And I won't sit and shed the tears of the world, but it'll be a godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. Right? I'll sorrow unto God. God will cleanse me and heal me and teach me. And if He never changes it, He's still God, and He's still worthy to be praised, and He's still worthy to be worshipped, and He's still worthy to be followed. That's the real question to ask, little faith, the question that you come to, the question that's to be asked in your life. If God never gives you what you want, are you still going to serve Him? Are you still going to be faithful to Him? What if God never gives you a husband? What if God never gives you a wife? What if God never gives you the house that you want? What if God never gives you the things that you want? What if God never does any of those things that you desire? Would you still serve Him? Would you still be faithful to God? Is He still worthy of praise? Would you still serve Him for the rest of your life? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Or would I run out and do it the world's way so I could have what I wanted? so I could have the cheap imitation. You know, any one of you have the capability of doing that. I'm not saying that because I want you to do that. I'm saying that that's the honest truth. You can go out and do things the world way and take the world's cheap imitation of what God has for you. You can do that. Anyone, you young women and you young men, we won't be able to stop you. I won't be able to stop you. I can pray, and I will, and I do, but I can't stop you. Your parents can't stop you when you get to that point. We won't be able to stop you. But if you take the world's cheap imitation, you sell out to the world, you'll have a heart full of sorrow the rest of your life.
Amen.
You can take a cheap imitation. You could try to create your own light like the Bible talks about when you sit in darkness. Or you can wait till the fourth watch until Jesus comes, until he delivers you. Lastly, the greatest lesson for little faith in this. Verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Really, in every trial that you have, or any testing of your faith in everything you go through, it comes down to worshiping the Son of God. It comes down to worshiping the Lord. It comes down to putting the Lord first in your... That's what everything, well, name it, a marriage problem comes down to... I was talking to Luke was asking me questions about marriage and about just different counseling situations or things that I've seen before and different things about, you know, marriage. He kind of has an interest in that someday. So he's looking to ask some questions about that, right? To learn about some things like that, which is good. It's good that he's asking those. I like that. You know what scares me is when people that don't have any experience with marriage never ask any questions. I'm not talking about young children here. I'm talking about adults, married men and women, that married men especially, that maybe they don't have any experience and they don't ever have any questions. They got it all figured out. Man, they got it all figured out. Their marriage is perfect and they got everything. Well, that's kind of scary. But I'm glad that as a young man, he asks questions. He wants to know some. He's curious about like how that looks and he sees the importance of marrying the right person, right, in his life. That's a wonderful thing. I hope all of you take that very seriously. But one of the things that I told him, one of the things that I said to him is that I don't believe, and Brother Joshua and I talked about this too. He said, you know, it's really weird. He knew of some people that went to one of the churches around here. And in that church, this couple just got a divorce and they were just like done. And these are two church-going people that are a part of that church and everything else. They just said they just irreconcilable differences or whatever they say and all that other stuff. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just curious how two of God's children could have irreconcilable differences. If you ever come to me with that nonsense, I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't have irreconcilable differences. You have hard hearts. You have hearts that are not submitted to Jesus Christ. Because you and your marriage can get through anything if your focus is Christ. You know, one of the things I pray with my wife almost every night when we pray together, one of the things that that I pray about with her is that we would not allow anything to come between us. That Christ would be the focus of our marriage and raising our children. That Christ would be the focus. Why? Now, why is that? Well, because without him being the focus, and if anything else gets between us, we're in a lot of trouble. Right? By the way, that includes my children too. That includes anything. Wives, you don't put your children above your husband. Amen. You don't do that. Husbands, you don't put your children before your wife. That's not the order. That's not the way it works. We don't do that. That's not a biblical order. That's the way the world does. Runs around after a bunch of worldly brats and gives them whatever they want. That's the world's way of doing things. Yeah, I said it and I'll say it again. Bunch of worldly brats running around. And that's probably the parents more than the children. But they're running around there and they'll give their children whatever they want and they'll follow them around and their children are ruling them. So the Bible says, right? Children are their oppressors and women rule over them. That's what they do in their marriages, right? They're just running around. You told me you had irreconcilable differences. I'll say, well, you're not worshiping the Son of God then. Christ isn't the focus of your marriage. I don't know what happened, but you need to get it back. I don't know what happened, but I know it can be fixed. I know what the answer is. See, I have preached that I do believe there's a such thing in the scriptures as divorce and remarriage. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where God's people, it's okay for two saved people to be like, hey, let's just get a divorce. Why? Because you don't love God enough to make things work? Which one of you are selfish or which one of you aren't saved? Which one of you aren't walking with the Lord? How about both of you? What's wrong? Why aren't you walking with God? Why don't you love God? I said that to Luke. I said, well, they're not loving the Lord. If they can't love, they're not loving God. They're not even loving the one they're with. If they can't love the one they see, how can they love the one they can't see? 1 John, that's what the scriptures say, right? So it's the Lord has to be the focus. Then when the Lord's the focus and you agree that, well, we're just going to do what this book says. That's just all there is to it. Both of us surrendered to that. We're just going to do what God says. We're not our own. What, you think your wife feels every day she wakes up, she feels like serving you, husband? You think she really feels like that every day? Right? She has those warm, fuzzy feelings about serving you and changing poopy diapers and diarrhea all over the place and, right? Right? Not the husband, I meant the kids. To clarify that. But it may one day it'll be the husband. But hopefully I'll have some good Depends by then and I'll be okay. I'll try to plan ahead for that. But anyway, nothing wrong with that. Plan it ahead. Right? Right? But you know what? You think she feels like doing that all the time? No. You think the husband feels like going into work and facing all the stuff that he has to face and deal with the world and deal with anything, all those other things, and deal with these people around that are just a bunch of God-hating devils all the time, constantly, right? Working hard to make money and to take care of your family and to do all those things. No, it's very difficult. And then come home and really be a father to your children and a husband to your wife. No. But we don't do things because we feel like it.
Right.
We do things because we love God. Amen. That's why we do things. You think children always feel like serving their parents and being submissive to a dad that's sometimes kind of grumpy and not doing what he doesn't talk the way he should talk, or a mom that's a little gruffer sometimes or that's stressed out or any? No, they don't. But children, you need to do it because you love the Lord and you love your parents. And you need to do that. By the way, the strength of my marriage is not in how much I love my wife. The strength of my marriage is how much I love my God. Do you understand that? The strength of my this church as me pastoring you is not how much I love you. It's how much I love my God. Do you understand that? It's the love of Christ. It's not because I went through a stretch where I felt so numb. I didn't know what love was. And that I knew what it was, but I didn't feel any of it, right? I went through, I told Dave, I said, yeah, I didn't know that numb was a feeling, but it is, Dave. I remember sitting there telling them that. But what do? We keep loving God. Amen. Man, I was too afraid not to. I'll be honest with you. I just was. I'll just be real with you. Can God use fear? Sure can. He used it on me. Sure, used it on me. I was too afraid not to love God. I was too afraid not to obey Him and to follow Him. I was too afraid not. I said, Lord, I'm going to follow You no matter what. I don't know what I'm doing right now. I don't know what I'm going to do right now. But all I know is what this book says, and I'm going to do by the grace of God what it says to do, and that's what I'm doing. Because I ain't got no. I don't have any other ideas. That's the authority. That's the word, and that's what I'm doing. You got to worship God. In your trial, you better worship God. If God puts you in the dust, worship Him there. You worship him there. Why? Because he's worthy. You don't worship him because he takes you out of your troubles, or he alleviates your pain, or he does all those things. No, you worship him because he's worthy. You know what? Every bit of assurance was taken away of my salvation to me, and I had come to a point at that point where it was, you know what? I'm going to worship you for who you are. I'm just going to worship you, not because you give me assurance of eternal life, because I feel like I'm going to hell right now. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to worship you for who you are. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's the lesson in our trials of faith, that Jesus is God and that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And by the way, you ain't broken enough if you ain't worshiping God. I don't care what it is or what the trial is. You can weep tears, and you can weep tears so hard you fill up a river and you can swim in it, and it still won't do you any good. Because you got to be broken before God, and you got to let God speak to your soul, and you got to let him breathe life into it and give you strength. That's what has to happen. It doesn't matter what it is, what the trial is. That's the answer. Worship God. They were in the scariest time of their life. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. God will prove he's God. He'll prove it to you. He'll prove it to you through those trials. And you'll prove to him that you'll serve him no matter what through those trials when God teaches you. Because that's the true lesson. I like what John Gill says. He says, by nature being of the same essence, perfections, and power with God, his Father, and which these actions of his now done, as well as many others, are the full attestation of who God is. As his walking upon the sea, causing Peter to do so, saving him when sinking, and stilling the wind and the waves upon his entrance into the vessel, all which being observed by the disciples and mariners drew out this confession upon full conviction from them, that he was a divine person and the proper object of their worship. Always, God's the proper object. Christ is the proper object of your worship. And no matter what you're going through, that you worship God. You worship God. There's times when you don't... I remember being in this room. I remember being in this room, walking around, like I've told you, praying and everything. I remember singing songs in this room. I recorded them. I sent them to my wife. I didn't send them to nobody else. I don't want nobody else to hear them. But she heard him, and I was singing in this room to the Lord. And I did it, and the reason I did it was because he's worthy. That's why. That in my sorrow, God gave those songs in the night. And he did, and he does. And I sang those songs to him in my distress. I cried out to him, and I sang those songs to him, and I worshiped him because he's worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to be praised. Fully God and fully man, he saved his child who was in fear, and he will do the same for you no matter what the trial is. And it is that he shows us how little our faith is and how mighty he is to save us. That's what God teaches you. No matter what you're going through, you say, I have the worst turmoil in my mind and my heart. And he'll show you he's God. And you worship him no matter what. You got to come to a place, you might come to a place in your Christian life, like I said before, but I'll clarify that, where even if you're going to hell, he's worthy to worship. Amen. He's worthy. He's still worthy. Amen. By the way, lost people don't do that. Right. But saved people do. Fully God and fully man. Amen. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You will know he is God when little faith knows that the Lord, he is God, not only by faith itself, but by experiencing the trials of faith that worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We may speak about strong faith, and well we should, but it is another matter altogether when faith has been tested in the fire and when it comes out as gold. When little faith is tested in the fourth watch of the night and Christ shows that he is all in all, we have nothing to fear. We learn and we worship at his feet, saying, he is thy Lord, worship thou him. the perfect Son of God, able to conquer all and sits above all and has preeminence over all. Christ is God and he is my Lord and my God. And that's what little faith learns through that fourth watch of the night, through waiting for that. All the misunderstandings and everything else aside, and all these spiritual ignorance aside, much of what you're going through is ignorance. It's spiritual ignorance. And you're very sure in your mind that you have the right understanding of everything. You're very sure. You're very sure in your mind that you're damned. You're just very sure of that. You're very sure of that. Are you? Is your judgment to be trusted so much? Or is God's faithfulness to be trusted? Is what the Word of God says to be trusted above all else? God will teach you to trust Him. He'll teach you to believe Him. You say, oh, I do believe God. And oh, you're going to learn to believe Him more. Because as those trials go on and as God does that, He teaches you to believe Him. He teaches you to trust Him. God's not your earthly father. He's not going to fail you. God's not the one that didn't watch over you or didn't love you or wasn't compassionate to you or didn't do the things that He was supposed to do for you. No, that's not the God of heaven. I as a father will fail my children. You other fathers, you will fail your children at points. Right? We will. You as a mothers, you will fail at times, right? Our earthly fathers fail us, but God's not your earthly father. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped because He won't fail you. He never has failed you, and He never will fail you. And He is giving you the exact lessons that you need. That's why He talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, He talks about those lessons. He talks about that our earthly fathers chastened us for their own pleasure. But God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's the why. That's the reason why. God is making you more like Jesus. By the way, He's not trying to make you more like Jesus. Yeah, He is making you more like Jesus. God doesn't try to do anything. Now, He does send out His messengers to give you the truth. But what He sends out His messengers to do and His message to do, it accomplishes, whatever that may be.
Right.
But God, He says, well, God is trying to be your workmanship. God is trying for you to be His workmanship. No, that's not what He said. For we are His workmanship.
Yeah.
God's working on you.
Created.
If you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is molding and making you what He wants you to be, and it is painful. And just remember, when it hurts that bad, it's all because of sinful flesh.
Yeah.
It's not because the Savior is too rough.
Amen.
It's because you're too stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, proud, resisting the Lord. That's why. And God makes you what He wants you to be. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for what You do for us. Thank You for that work of the Spirit. Thank You for the work of the Son of God. Thank You that the atonement covers all of our sin. Not one sin was left out. All paid for. All covered. By the blood of Jesus Christ, for those that have come to Him in saving faith, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, called unto Him, believe the gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank You for the Holy Ghost of God that seals us into the day of redemption. Thank You for the Father's love to send His only begotten Son. Oh God, help us. Help us to walk with You. Help us to see that Jesus will come in the fourth watch, that help is on the way. It always is. And help us to worship You and serve You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.